Well, good evening.
I echo what Alan said this morning when he said he had a hard time deciding what to say. Knowing what to say and deciding what to say. So I'll start out by saying this. I thank God for you. I thank God for your faith and for your love. And it's really that's where I'm going to take this lesson, or at least what made me think of the things that I'm going to present tonight. Not even just the events of this week, but the encouragement you've been to me personally in the time that I've known you. The particular text that I've chosen to share with you tonight is not easy by any stretch of the imagination. I recognize there's some difficulty in the text that I want to share, but the point that I want to draw our attentions to in that text is very simple and very quite beautiful. But oftentimes it's the most valuable treasures that take the most work or that take the most digging. And really, Scripture's no different. Sometimes we have to work hardest for the most beautiful images and the most beautiful points, and such is the case tonight. But at the end of the day, what I hope you'll walk away with is a greater appreciation for what we have in Christ, a greater appreciation for the rich blessings we have in the gospel, and certainly a greater appreciation for what we have in this family here. And so tonight I want to think about the gospel. I want to share right alongside Paul, sit alongside Paul, and share in some of his meditation as he is in a certain place in his life reflecting on what he has in Christ. Before we look at that specifically, though, I want to look at the Old Testament. And I want to look at that first covenant that God made with Moses and the children of Israel. And I want to notice the glory of that covenant to help sort of set the bar for what we have in Christ. And if we can get our minds wrapped around what we have in the Old Testament, it'll help us that much more understand what we have today. And so if you would, open up your Bibles to Exodus 34. I'll also put the text on the screen, but if you'd like, please turn to Exodus 34. And I want to begin reading in verse 27. We'll just get this text before us and kind of imagine the scene that we see described here. Exodus 34, beginning in verse 27. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write down these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and Israel." So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread or drink water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and on the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers in the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. And so as we think about this scene that we're seeing at Mount Sinai and the foot of Mount Sinai, want to notice just the overall setting is covenant breaking. You think about what these children of Israel have witnessed so far in their history. They've seen the ten plagues. They've seen the Red Sea where God parted the waters and destroyed the Egyptians. They've observed God's powerful demonstration on Mount Sinai, the fire, the smoke, the thunder, the lightnings, the earthquakes. They've seen all those things. They've entered into covenant with God, where they've said, we'll do everything you command us. And then after they hear God's word, they say, we'll do everything you've commanded us. And Moses was up on the mountain, receiving the law on these Ten Commandments. He comes down the mountain, and what are they doing? Partying, worshiping a golden calf. They broke the covenant, and Moses broke the tablets. Moses shattered the tablets on his way down. But God is gracious. God is patient. God is merciful. And He would still extend Himself to have relationship with them. And so we see in the face of Moses, and I realize this isn't coming up on the screen, so I'm going to just go with it. They see in the face of Moses this glory. Moses made new tablets, and he returned to the mountain where the Lord again gave him the commandment, gave him the new covenant again on these new tablets. And you see this amazing thing where Moses is speaking with God. Back in chapter 33, it is described, even in a sense, he's speaking to God face to face as a friend talks with a friend. Now, we understand that that's not face to face with God in the fullest sense, because later on in that same chapter, Moses would say, Lord, show me your glory. And God's response was, no one can see my face and live. And so we recognize when it says Moses spoke to him face to face, this isn't the fullness of God's glory, but even in this small manifestation, look at the effect. This interaction Moses had with God, listening to his words, listening to his commandments, his face was shining as a result. And so even this small glimpse caused Moses' face to shine. And so observe just the basic facts that we see in this section. Moses would stand before God, and his face would shine. He'd come out, Israel would see it, they were afraid, and he'd put a veil over his face, hiding the glory, covering the glory that was a part of this. I want you to try and imagine that. I mean, try and put yourself in their place and think about all that's been seen, and now you see this manifestation of God's glory. Try one more. Try and put yourself in Moses' place. In his interaction, speaking to God face to face, to such an extent that his face would shine as a result. And again, that's even experiencing this small manifestation of glory. But what I want us to see is that in Christ, we have a greater glory. If you would now turn over to 2 Corinthians. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians, what we have in 2 Corinthians is a letter of profound emotion. It's a highly emotionally charged letter, but it's very, very beautiful. One of the things we see when we look at this letter, especially in light of what we see in 1 Corinthians, Paul's relationship with these Corinthian brethren has been turbulent, has been strained for at least a year or more. That's due largely to their sin and then the destructive influence of these divisive false teachers. But what we see is if you look at chapter 1, I'll observe a couple of things, but the letter opens with this beautiful picture of the comfort that Paul's received in the midst of his affliction from the God of all comfort. Notice verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, God of all comforts, who comforts us in our affliction so that we'll be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so throughout the letter, you really get a very personal picture of the affliction Paul has in mind here. Notice in chapter 1 and verse 8, you see what Paul experienced at Ephesus. He says, we don't want you to be unaware, brethren, our affliction which came to us in Asia, he says, we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. What he experienced in the time period when he's writing 1 Corinthians, I mean, extreme burden and affliction. If you go on to chapter 2, notice chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. when Paul went on to Troas, he's continuing his travels, but what he's really wanting is he's wanting to find out what news Titus has of the brethren in Corinth. How are they going to respond to Titus? Can we receive some reconciliation in our relationship, and are they grounded in the Lord? And so Paul gets to Troas, and he's got a wide open door for the Lord. But I want you to notice, in verse 13, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave, I went on to Macedonia. How troubled do you think Paul had to be for him to miss out on opportunities to share the gospel? I mean, you really get insight into his heart when he says, there was this wide open door, but I found no rest for my spirit not finding Titus. So he goes on to Macedonia for Titus. And then when we get to chapter 7, notice chapter 7 and verses 5, 6, and 7. Or 5 and 6, rather. When we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. So all along the way, you see affliction in Paul's life, and then he gets to Macedonia, and it's not any better. Now it's on the outside and the inside. But notice what he says in verse 6. But God, who comforts the depressed, comfort us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he comforted in you as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. And so finally, even in the midst of all this, Paul experienced some comfort because his beloved Corinthian brethren, whom he worried about, was so anxious about, they're okay. They love me. Most importantly, they love the Lord. And he could rejoice even in that affliction. But so as we think about this letter, you still see there are false teachers around. And they still have some influence over the brethren. I mean, clearly we see reconciliation between Paul and the brethren. But they still are sticking their foot where it doesn't belong. And so one of the things you see in the first part of this letter is Paul's just going to answer some very basic accusations that they continue to make. But while he's doing so, you see him just get lost, overwhelmed in the gospel that he preaches. And he'll say, okay, I came to Troas, but thanks be to Christ who leads us in triumph. And you'll see him launch into this 3 or 4 chapter praise and meditation of the gospel he preaches. It's so different than 1 Corinthians, where you see, now concerning this, now concerning this. Again, this is an emotional letter, a very personal letter for Paul. And he's very much moved, not only by the affliction and the circumstances, but he's thankful to God for what we have in the gospel. And that leads me to share what I want to look at in chapter 3 tonight. What we see is one of these points that's this rich praise of the gospel. And we understand the glory of the gospel by seeing it in contrast to the glory of the Old Testament, the Old Law, the Old Covenant. So if you would follow along, I want to just read all of chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You really get a sense of the argument from the false teachers in that statement. But listen to what he says in response. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything as from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate servants of a new covenant,
not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is with glory.
Glory's the buzzword, in case you were wondering.
Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in speech, and not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it's removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord is the Spirit. And so just very quick, big picture about this chapter, because there's so much in here, I don't want to even touch on, but I want to just to help us as we recognize this. There's some challenging things that are stated. I want to just notice a basic contrast that you see. You've got the letter of the Old Covenant versus the Spirit in the New Covenant. You've got the tablets of stone, tablets of the human heart. You've got death, you've got life. You've got condemnation, you've got righteousness. And so you think about what that Old Covenant, all it could do was point out our sin and show us our condemnation, expose our guilt before the Lord. But what we have in the Spirit, what we have in the Lord, is life. Has the ability to declare us righteous before God. So that's some of the basic contrast you see early on. But the point of the contrast that I want to focus on is what you have in the Old Covenant is glory. What you have under the new covenant is a surpassing glory, is a glory that's far greater. If you notice, think about what's stated again, and some of these things we saw in Exodus 34, some of these things are restated here regarding the glory of the old covenant. Israel could not look at the face of Moses because of the intensity of the glory. They were afraid, so he covered his face. But that was a fading glory. He was in the presence of God, and his face would shine, get a little bit farther away, and that glory would fade over time. But I want us to think about some of the things that are stated about the glory of the gospel. In verse 8, you see this statement, even more glory. In verse 9, you see this statement, it abounds in glory. In verse 11, it remains with much more glory. Over and over, this point is made. Look at what we have in the gospel. But then he says in verse 10, and I want to read this again. For indeed what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. I meant to bring it in, but I forgot it. I've got a little headlamp that I use to read at night. And I put it on my head, and Chelsea thinks I look pretty cool when I wear it. But it's practical, it's functional. So I'll sit in bed, and I'll read with my headlamp on, and then the lights are off, and Chelsea will say something. I'll look at her, and what? And then you can imagine how she appreciates that bright glaring light in her eyes. But now, if I had it, and I were to shine that in your eyes right now, would you even notice that light on? Not at all. Because this is much brighter. In that case, what had glory compared to the surpassing glory of what we have in Christ has no glory at all.
Or think about it this way. You ever just gaze at the stars? Take in the beauty, the majesty of the heavens? Have you tried to go look at the stars in the middle of the day? They don't go anywhere. They're still up there. But do you see them? Not at all, because, again, the surpassing glory of the sun is so much brighter that it has no glory at all, the stars. That's the gospel. I mean, we can imagine Moses and his face shining. We can imagine all the things we saw with the plagues and Mount Sinai and the Red Sea. All that. But what we have in Christ makes that seem like they left the light off. Notice what he says in verse 12. We have such a hope to experience the glory even in a fuller sense. He says in verse 13, we're not like Moses who veiled his face. He says in verses 14 and 15, we're not like Israel who through disobedience and rejection of God's purpose had this veil over their hearts. Not over their face, but a veil lies over their heart, obscuring God's glory from them because they continually disobeyed God. They continued to reject Him. And that's true throughout their history. But notice verse 16. Whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil's taken away. And so verse 18, really, when I said there's one point I want to make, this is the one, you know, you're thinking, Mike, you had to do all that just to get to verse 18. But listen to what's said again in verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. In Christ, the veil's been removed, and we reflect the glory of God. Notice that. We do. Formerly, only Moses spoke to God face to face. Now he says, we all behold the glory of the Lord. Every time we look in a mirror, we behold the glory of God. We see Jesus, the reflection of the glory of God. It's not in our physical appearance, but it says we're being transformed into that same image. And unlike the glory of the old covenant, which faded over time, the glory of the gospel intensifies. It moves from glory to glory. And think about that. When we were immersed into Christ, there was the glory of God. But every day since then, as we're daily transformed into the image of Christ, do we not more intensely see the glory of God in our lives and around us? But what John writes about in 1 John, I think, is the fullness, which is our hope. And he says, when he appears, we'll be like him. We don't know what we'll be like, but we know that when he appears, we'll be like him because we'll see him just as he is. And so that's our ultimate hope, from glory to glory. Isn't it amazing to think that we can truly be like Jesus? That we can reflect the glory of God like Moses did, but so much greater? But ours isn't fading. It's intensifying. It's growing from glory to greater glory. But let's think about for a second, how is this manifested in us? It's not visible light. You know, we saw in Moses' face this bright light and they covered it up. What does this really look like to think about? Okay, we reflect the glory of God in unveiled faces. Notice first verse 12. Having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. We reflect the glory of God when we proclaim the gospel with boldness. We have an unveiled message and we should not hide behind a veil, but preach the gospel with boldness. But verse 18. And so not only when we preach the gospel with boldness, not only what we say, but what we do. When we live like Christ, we reflect the glory of God in an unveiled face.
in our words, our attitudes, our character, our behavior? How did Christ walk? What was Christ's attitude towards sin? What was Christ's attitude towards the will of God, the commandments of God? What was Christ's attitude towards trials and suffering? How did he respond to those when they came his way? How did Christ pray? How did Christ give thanks? So many times you read through the Gospels and you'll say, and he gave thanks. And he gave thanks before he said something or did something. How did Christ search the Scriptures? You read his temptation in the wilderness with Satan. I mean, he's been in the Scriptures. Just flows off his heart and out of his mouth. And so when we live like Christ and continue to look like him more and more each day, it's the glory of God in an unveiled face. And let me say, the glory of God's manifested among the family here. I saw it this last week. I saw it the last year and a half that I've been here. I saw it when I was with you in college. I think so much about Dan and Carrie, their attitude, their conviction, their thanksgiving, to hear them continue to give thanks, their hope, their trust in the Lord, their desire that God be glorified no matter what. I think about John Christian's email the week before that, after Shelby's surgery. Regardless of circumstances, may God be glorified. I think about Jeff Beebe and his frequent thanksgiving, that the pain level has gone from 10 to 7, thanksgiving to God. With unveiled face, the glory of God. I think about Josh and Ashley, and their honesty, their faith, their trust. I think about Josh's invitation a few months ago to reflect on the lessons they've learned through suffering, the glory of God in unveiled face. And not only during suffering, but as we live daily for Christ, many who serve behind the scenes, who we don't see their literal face, but still, it's the glory of God in unveiled face. I think about the changes that are happening in people's lives, where there was sin, where there's rebellion, where there was a life that said, maybe I'll go to church and I'll be a Christian, sure, but there was no seeking of God. But now there's an earnest desire, says, I'm repenting. I'm turning to the Lord. What do you see in that? The glory of God, the reflection of the glory of God as we're being transformed into the image of Christ. And so many more examples. You always get into trouble when you name anybody specifically. Alan said that enough. Why don't I just listen to him? But you see my point. All around us, as we're transformed in the image of Christ, what we're seeing is that reflection. The veil's off and we can see the glory of God. If that doesn't encourage us, I don't know what will. I'm overwhelmed by God's grace. And so the exhortation is, please keep up the good you're doing. Keep seeking God intensely. Continue to be transformed into the image of Christ. Seek God in His Word. Seek God in prayer. Seek God in obedience. Seek God in love for one another. But I do want to add this warning. Recognize if we're growing and doing well, Satan will likely call in the reserves and double his forces. And we've got to be aware of his schemes and his devices. Take Paul's warning to heart in 1 Corinthians 10. Let's never get too confident in our own strength and in our own well-doing. But he says, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. And so let's never be too confident in our own strength, in our own goodness, in our own accomplishments. But in Christ, we are secure. And let's never get too comfortable in our spiritual success. Let's never rest on what we've done. But if I can borrow from Paul's exhortation in 1 Thessalonians, keep walking in faith and love
and excel still more.
And so keep adding to it. Because that's what it is. It's from glory to glory. It should never go back. It should always intensify. It should always grow to where every day God's glory is shining brighter in our faces, in our unveiled face.
Well, I hope you walk home with a greater, richer appreciation for what we have in Christ, what we have in the gospel, what we have among this family. Don't veil God's glory with shame or with sin. With unveiled face, reflect the glory of God, being transformed into the image of Christ. Let me read verse 18 again and we'll close. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. For just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Are you in Christ? If you're not in Christ, no hope. No hope of glory. But in Christ, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. If you're not in Christ, we want to help you. We want to encourage you to become a disciple and truly be able to call Jesus as your Lord and absolute master of your life. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for our sins, that He raised up on the third day, and that He's now reigning at the right hand of God, ruling as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Confess your faith in Him. Turn from your sins and be immersed in water, dying with Him through baptism for forgiveness of sins. If we can help you in any way, please come forward.